Well, we are here on the last day of unleavened bread, and we realize that all holy days are unique. When you stop to think of the days of unleavened bread all the way through to the last great day, and not the last day of unleavened bread, but all the way through to the last great day, we realize that there is a uniqueness about each of the holy days. But there is a, I guess we could say, a special uniqueness. You're not supposed to ever use an adjective with unique. Nevertheless, we always do. But there's something completely and totally different about the days of unleavened bread, and that is we have physical symbols with the days of unleavened bread unlike any of the other holy days. Now, we might say atonement, but you ain't got nothing with atonement. So there's no symbols. Everything stays in the refrigerator and in the cupboards, at least for those who are members. So we realize that there is a uniqueness to the Passover days of unleavened day period. And what we're going to take a look at today, and I figure we must always do that, as was mentioned in the sermonette, we go to 1 Corinthians 5, and we will do so later on. It could be 20 or 30 minutes before we get there, but we will go there. But there are basically two symbols with the Passover and days of unleavened bread. Actually, there are three symbols, because you have wine that is taken at the Passover, but for the whole period of time is what I'm referring to, Passover and all the days of unleavened bread, there are those two symbols that we have through that whole period of time. And we know, of course, what those symbols are. It's leaven and unleavened. Now, I say that it's a whole eight-day period of time, Passover and days of unleavened bread, because it is during Passover season that something takes place. Let's go to Luke 22, and sometimes it's very good to explain some of these scriptures maybe in a little bit more detail as we think about them. Luke 22, maybe there was an explanation already during the days of unleavened bread on this, but verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. So when Luke is writing, he's basically saying, look, this period of time is called Passover. It's a Passover period. We do that, with bunches of days where we have a name to it. The name may be actually only one day or one thing, but we call it, for the whole period of time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was called the Passover period, but also we come down to verse 7. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So here you have the day of unleavened bread. Passover must be killed. This throws people off because they think now that the 15th is the Passover. And you keep the Passover at the end of the 14th rather than at the beginning of the 14th. And actually, that's not the case. When you go through all the scriptures, you see exactly what takes place. In fact, in the book of John, you see that there's a mention of the Jews' Passover a couple times. Later on in the book of John, it doesn't say the Jews' Passover. Actually, the Jews were keeping the Passover improperly. So later in the book of John, when you have Jesus keeping the Passover, it doesn't say the Jews' Passover. It leaves that off because he is keeping the Passover at the beginning of the 14th, not at the end of the 14th. But the point here is that on the Passover day, leaven was thrown out. And that's why it was considered the days of unleavened bread. Because you had to have it out. All of us know by the time we come to the night to be much observed, that you must have all of the leavening out of your house. And of course, we might find some through the days of unleavened bread. I think that that's common to all of us over the years. We've all, come across something. I even stop breathing as much as I can during the days of unleavened bread so I don't take it. No, I don't do that. Don't get that leaven in. So anyway, it's important to understand what Luke 22 means because it is not saying that the Passover was the beginning or as the evening approached for the 15th. It doesn't mean that at all. Again, you can go through all the scriptures, and it's easy to determine that, but you have to go through all the scriptures. So what we have here then is a full 8-day period that is connected. The Passover is never disconnected with the days of unleavened bread. It's always tied in very closely because we want to learn spiritual lessons. That's why you don't have any period of time between Passover, days of unleavened bread, like you do with days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. When you have the days of unleavened bread separated by 50 days, we realize that you cannot do something that you want to do without God's help. And even though Passover certainly ties in very closely with what's coming on Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, you still have a separation period of time so that we can all really know that you really cannot get leaven out. So there's all types of analogies, and analogies fail, of course, so you can't just say, no, this is an analogy, we stick it to this, and this is the way it has to be. We realize there's a lesson with different analogies that we take a look at. So the two being together, that is the Passover and days of unleavened bread, have a lot of spiritual significance. And the separating of the two would lose meaning. It just really would. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 now and verse 7. It didn't take 20 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse... If it took 20 minutes, I would be in trouble. I'd never get to this afternoon. In Kansas City, that is. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5. Let's take a look at this now. In verse 7. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed, or because, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So you have mentioned second, what comes after what has taken place first. And that is the Passover then first, very first thing that we dwell on, Passover, Christ is sacrificed for us. And then second, it says, not unleavened bread, but it says, purge out the leaven. Okay, that's the second thing. In fact, that's the first thing stated here, but it's based on Christ our Passover being sacrificed. So we put it in the order that it really is, and that is, first there's a Passover, not unleavened bread. And I know we dwell a lot on throwing leaven out. We want to get the leaven out. Certainly we do. But in the meaning, the spiritual meaning, you have our Passover and then purge out the old leaven. And then third, that you may be a new lump. So you have to have the leaven out. And as was stated in the sermonette, and this is... interesting that the Jews would do this. By the way, we don't have to do this when we make leavened products. You don't have to get a stopwatch out and think in terms of 18 minutes. But they really do. They throw the whole lump out or they cheat. One of the two. Can you imagine throwing the whole thing out? So we have then, very importantly, we have to realize because of Christ, because of this Passover sacrifice, now you purge out the leaven. And I can't specify or emphasize, I guess I should say enough, that it's very important for us, if we want to get the meaning straight, to on the Passover day throw out leaven. On the Passover day, throw out leaven. If you throw all your leaven out before the day starts, really you're losing something. You are. So the leaven is thrown out, but also it's interesting that unleavened bread was made that day. Now, you can make unleavened bread before, and you can throw out leaven before, but it is interesting that it was on that day that they started making their unleavened bread. Not that they waited, you know, the whole nation always waited, but given the time frame and spoiling and all, although I don't think we put anything in the refrigerator. My wife has never made sourdough yet. Maybe she has and I forget. But we do have the sweet unleavened bread. So we're going to keep the days of unleavened bread through the whole year now. That's what we're going to do. So again, I can't emphasize enough that if we want to learn the lesson of what God is teaching us here, that we have Passover and then purge out the leaven, and you are unleavened. And the whole period of time absolutely does go together. So most important then is the spiritual lesson. There was a scripture that was referred to yesterday morning in the sermonette, and that was Romans 12, verse 21. And the sermon actually is going to be centered around Romans 12 and verse 21, because when you think of putting the leaven out, there is always something, and we know it, we've been doing it for years, and that is we take unleavened bread and we eat it almost every day unless you're fasting. Probably that's about the only time you wouldn't eat the unleavened bread. It's when you're fasting. It's normal to have it around during these days. So what it says is, do not be overcome by evil, Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. So it's interesting here that it doesn't just say overcome evil. It could have said that, you know, overcome evil. Here we have the days of unleavened bread. Just overcome evil. And we might think that's good enough. We know later on we can, well, actually I have it in my notes here. I won't go to it. But we know what God says to the seven churches. To every single one, including the Philadelphia church, God says, to him that overcomes. So we know that that is absolutely necessary if we're going to be in God's kingdom. So we tie in right from the very beginning when we are keeping Easter. Now, no significance between keeping Easter and keeping Christmas, right? There's no tie-in at all. From the time, though, we keep the first day of unleavened bread, Passover and first day of unleavened bread, we realize that it's all about taking away sin and overcoming sin. Now, there was a statement made this morning in the offertory, and it was victorious over. And it's interesting, when you look up the word overcome, one of the definitions is victorious. In fact, the Greek word is used in the book of Revelation where it says in one verse, Christ comes and he's going to have these armies that are victorious. The word is used twice, and it's the same word as overcoming. So what we're doing is we are in a battle. We're in a warfare, and we are, actually, it's not victorious, it's conquering. Conquering, that was the word that was used. Did you say victorious or conquering? One of the two, whatever. So the word is conquer. Conquer is used twice. You conquer, and also, though, the reason I had victorious in there is because overcoming is also translated as victorious. It is also in there when you look up these Greek words. So we then are conquering evil. We are victorious over evil, that is. We can say that we won. We didn't trip over any of the hurdles, which happens in the Olympics and otherwise when they're running over these obstacles. They're supposed to be coming over them, and they're tripped up, and sometimes they lose races because of it. So we are victorious. We are overcoming good. But how do we do it? 1 Corinthians 5, we had mentioned some of these things here the other day, and it's been referred to again many times. It may be this afternoon. I actually have not heard Mr. Frank's sermon because he might take all our scriptures, and I would think, well, I can't use that one because he's going to use it. I did talk to our daughter, and she's in Denver where she heard the sermon by Mr. Frank's. And she kind of gave me a summary of the two different segments of it. But here in 1 Corinthians 5, we read, and let's go ahead and go back there. No reason not to. 1 Corinthians 5, we see what we are supposed to overcome. Let us keep the feast, verse 8, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness. Now, I mentioned that that's ill will. By the way, I hadn't thought of what malice meant for years, and finally I forgot what malice meant, and I had to look it up here a couple years ago to be reminded of what malice meant. So we can forget these things. That's one reason we have Sabbath every week, why we have the holy days on a regular basis. Every year we have a holy day, because it's easy to forget. So we want to overcome malice. How do we do that? How do we overcome ill will, thinking badly or wanting someone to be hurt? How do we overcome wickedness when you take a look at everything that has to do with wickedness? Well, you stop to think, if I don't want to have ill will, then I have to have goodwill, right? I have to be a good ambassador. I have to say good things. And that's just kind of hard to do. We'll get into some of the specifics of this later on. When you stop to think of the works of the flesh, there are 17 of them, Galatians chapter 5. 17, and that's not the end of them, because Paul says, and such like. Okay, so he could have continued. But it's interesting when we read these and we think of overcoming them. Here's what it says in verse 19 of Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are very evident. And when we live in this world, we realize how evident they are. Adultery, all over, everywhere, when you watch TV. Like was mentioned, you know, you have the internet and computers, and you can bring anything. In fact, I noticed that they were live streaming an NCAA game yesterday. I think it was between Duke and whoever else they were playing. But you can live stream now. You almost don't need a TV. You can just buy a screen, although TVs are cheaper than screens, I think now. Might as well buy a TV. So you can go into a computer and you see adultery everywhere. Go to Hollywood, you see adultery everywhere. There was an interview of Debbie Reynolds yesterday. She married Bobby Fischer. I believe it was Eddie Fischer. Yeah, Bobby Fischer played chess. There we go. Thank you. Eddie Fischer was the singer. So she marries Eddie Fischer, and they have a couple kids. And they were very good friends of Elizabeth Taylor and her husband, who was killed in a plane accident, I believe. Well, as soon as that took place, Eddie Fischer went over to comfort Elizabeth Taylor, and you know what happened. She said, the only way to have a good marriage in Hollywood is to marry a doctor. Don't marry someone else in Hollywood. That's what she said. Now, that's, you think, well, there are situations where there hasn't been adultery, probably. But overall, you have so much adultery in Hollywood. It's evident. The works of the flesh are evident. And that's what it means. They're just sticking out there everywhere. You don't have to go and search for the works of the flesh. They're all over the place. Fornication everywhere, living together is just common. Just, that is just what you do. My girlfriend and I, That's quote. My girlfriend and I. You hear that all the time. You go through the lines. I was in a line the other night at Walmart, and it's like, there they are, and there's no, shame at all. They're living together, and that's just the way it is. Uncleanness, license to sin, licentiousness, sexual immorality. Idolatry is everywhere. Everybody has an idol. Everybody has an idol. First commandment is, second commandment actually, idolatry. Do not have any idols, images. Everybody is breaking the first and second commandment. Then there's sorcery out there, Wicca. You can think of Wicca, and you can also go to movies galore. Sorcery is everywhere. There's hatred, contentions. The question we have is, how do we overcome this? Because we know, based on the scripture that was mentioned in Ephesians, that we were all caught up in that. One way or the other, we were all caught up in that. And if we weren't, it's there to be caught up into on a regular basis, every single day. So how do we overcome all of these things? He said, and such like, the left out resentment, which is a biggie. left out revenge, which is a biggie, left out bitterness, that would be 20, malice was not mentioned, that's 21, and you could go on and on. So how do we overcome? We're in a war, and in the past, what did we do? Okay, so if you take these works of the flesh, you think, in the past, leaven fought leaven, right? So we overcome evil with good. In the past, we overcame evil with evil. Wars are overcoming evil with evil. That's what wars are all about. Because you're not going to have anything good come out of it all. And I have a story that I read in Der Spiegel. I might as well tell it now. Here's a fellow. In June 1941, the Germans invaded Russia. And this one fellow signed up in about 1941 in March. He signed up for the draft because he knew that he could pick where he could serve. So he picked the army. He wanted to be a machine gunner on a tank. And so they allowed him to do so. They're rolling into Russia, blitzkrieg style, you know. It's the way they did things, at least at the start, before the winter hit in Russia. And this fellow says, here is a German trooper down on the ground, and he has an old Russian peasant there who has a nice pair of boots. And as they roll by in their tank, the Nazi has, or may not have been a Nazi, not all of the German troops, by the way, were Nazis, but the soldier had a gun at this Russian peasant's head saying, give me your boots. And the Russian was going like this. And what they saw was the German shooting the peasant and taking his boots. Now, what would have overcome that? Well, maybe he would have been shot anyway, but overcoming evil with good. We find in the scripture that there's something the Russian should have known. He should have known something to do. I guess he thought he could have kept his boots. As it turned out, that was not the way he should have reacted. So how do we overcome? Leaven with leaven? The Russian peasant was actually fighting leaven with leaven, not doing something that he was supposed to do. Satan actually always uses leaven. Satan's way is a way of leaven. So we're trying to bring this down to what these days mean. There's the leavened bread and there's the unleavened bread. And we're supposed to be unleavened, and we have to start thinking in a practical way, what am I doing on a daily basis? Am I fighting leaven with leaven, or am I fighting leaven with unleavened? Well, sad to say, I think if we look at our life, we see that we're fighting the leaven with leaven too often, much too often. I am. And you can take a look at any aspect of your life, whether it is working for someone or having somebody work for you in the way you treat them, or it's in the home, or it's with our children, it's at church, it's going to the post office, it's getting your car fixed. It hits every aspect of our life. We are either unleavened in our responses or we are leavened. Every single one of us. And this is why it's so important that at the start of this year and every year, the holy days, God gives us his lesson all over again. In the world, I know, and I've heard this for years, that if you went to a psychologist, I guess they would be, psychiatrists are the ones that give you medicine for your problems. Psychologists give you medicine in a different way. It's all a philosophy. So in the past, if you had a husband or a wife who committed adultery on you, psychologists just may have said, you go commit adultery too. You show them what it's like. That's the way to do it. Now that's called revenge, and that is called fighting leaven with leaven. Really works, doesn't it? Really builds a marriage. Yep. They committed adultery, therefore I'm going to show them I will commit adultery. So what do? Your little kid kicks you in the shins, so you're going to show them. Now you just kick them in the shins. That's certainly fighting leaven with unleaven, isn't it? And it's like Well, I just wanted to show them how it felt. You know, you see your two kids fighting against each other, so you go down and you use leaven or unleavened to teach them lessons. So often we give them leaven, not the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we have to think in terms, now definitely we don't take away from the fact that there's correction, but there's a right way to correct, and of course there's a wrong way to correct. We don't take away the fact that there is spankings, because God does talk about spankings. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. You can yell and you can lose your temper as you spank and give them 50 swats. That is leaven. Or you can be gentle, you can be kind, you can explain why you're doing what you're doing. You can be unleavened. And then you can take them and hold them and caress them, you know, and love your child, but never lose your temper with them. Be angry, but not sin. Let them know that you're not happy. Just as God lets us know He's not happy with what we're doing, there's a right way of doing things and a wrong way of doing things. So when you have ill will against someone, you know, they just don't like you and they're going to get back at you in any way that you can. So what do? Well, you're going to get back at them too. They kill one of your gang, you kill one of theirs. You can join the Al Capone bunch too, right? That's what they did. So you kill one of them off and we'll kill one of them off. You know, we'll show them, we'll kill one of them off, we'll kill one of them off. So now we have the Valentine's Day massacre. And how many were killed on that day? There were quite a few, I think. So what do? Well, in Kansas City, you get a bunch over in Kansas City right outside the big train depot there. Or the downtown station, whatever it was called. So everything leads to just more of the leavening process. Leavening is something that just spreads. It doesn't stop. You start it going, you're angry with me? Well, I'll just out-shout you. You shout at me, I'll shout louder. Well, that's good. That's going to really help. That just solves all the problems in the world, right? So what are we doing? Are we using leaven or are we using unleavened? And it hit. Now we're starting to see what this unleavened bread means. So we're all guilty, aren't we, as we sit here? I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. We overcome. The only way to overcome, actually, is to replace leaven with unleavened. It's the only way. We've got to do something that is different. So let's go to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, where we find that scripture at the very end, overcome evil with good. Romans 12. And we could go on and on with our examples. And brethren, you know, it's not wrong to take a look at our lives as we examine ourselves and say, you know, I did this, I shouldn't have done that. It's always good to do that because we want to be convicted. Holy Spirit is a spirit of conviction, and it's never wrong to be convicted. And when we're convicted, we don't go away thinking, oh, woe is me, I will never overcome. We do something with our conviction. In fact, I'll come to a scripture later, which is quite interesting. The way the Apostle Paul stated it, in only the way probably the Apostle Paul could. You know, he's one of those guys that just says things in different ways. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when you think of a sacrifice, you think of maybe Christ who was beat. So we become a beating block, do we? And the answer is, will we allow ourselves to be beat? Yeah. Now, as I look in the audience, I realize there are times when, you know, you have to stand up for your legal rights. So we're not saying, and the Bible never says, that you don't have the right, you know, if someone comes in and says, this is my house, I say, oh, do you want my car? Not talking about that. There's a time for all things. So there is the time that we seek equity and that we want equity, But along with that, there's always the willing attitude, as we'll see, to take it on the cheek, I guess we would say. There is that time. So there's the law of God based on everything. We follow the laws of God. Sometimes, though, we are that sacrifice, and we know we have to sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice. We are holy. And the reason we're a sacrifice is because we are holy. We are acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, there is the leaven. Conformity to the world. What's the way the world does it? We can take a look at the world and say, that's the way I'm not going to do it. When I think of doctrine in the church, I think, what is the doctrine of the world? Every part of the doctrine of the world is messed up. They've twisted something. I don't care what subject it is. You can take absolutely any subject, and you'll see that they have twisted it in one way, shape, or another. They just have. They never get it completely right. They just don't. There's always something that is wrong. And I don't care, you know, the big ones are going to heaven, going to hell. They've got that, you know, really wrong, as we know. But you take the subject of grace. You take the subject of forgiveness. You take the subject of Christ dying on the cross and what that meant. Take the subject of cross itself and what that meant. As I said, people shouldn't be hanging a cross around their neck. They should be hanging a vial of blood around their neck if they're going to get it right. Because that's where the symbol is, right? That's what Christ said. Not that I recommend, by the way, that you hang a vial of blood around your neck. I did see some raised eyebrows on that one. I'm just saying if the world is going to do it right. Wrong. Wrongly right. Okay, so be transformed. So we have conformity to the world, or we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good? What is acceptable? What is the perfect will of God? Philippians chapter 2. So here we come now into leaven and unleavened. What does it say? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmuring. That is leaven right there. Murmuring is leaven. So when we find ourselves murmuring, now you might say, well, I'm not murmuring, I'm stating the facts. Maybe right. Maybe. If you're in negotiations and if you're in a mediation situation, stating the facts would be stating the facts, right? Wouldn't be wrong at all. If you're called up and you are told to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, do you affirm to that? You say yes. So you're going to state the facts. You're not going to murmur. You're going to state the facts. But we all know what murmuring is, I think, right? We know what murmuring is. That's when we tell our kids, stop complaining, kids. Okay. That's enough, kids. That's murmuring. We know what it is. So do all things. So we're doing something, but we're not murmuring while we do it. And don't dispute. Disputing, in fact, in my margin here, it's grumbling. Don't grumble. And don't argue. Arguing is leavening. Now, to try to get your point across to someone, to state your case, to say, well, wouldn't this be better, is not disputing and arguing. You know, we do that. The wife is a helper to her husband. If she's not going to help, she'd have to keep her mouth shut all the time, right? So how can you help? No, God gave a mouth to our wives when he created them. If he didn't want their words to help us, he would have created them without a tongue. Now, women, be careful with this one. God doesn't give us license, you know. They're still within the law. But men, our wives are to help us with their words. And that's not disputing, but it can come to a dispute, can it? That's where the problem comes in. It's the way we handle it. We all know that there's a time we need to quit. when I go to my bosses in the church, I state my case. I'll state it emphatically, but I know, I hope most of the time, when to quit. Now, maybe there's more to it. Maybe there's more of a motive to it, you know, when you're working with a boss because you don't want to get fired. I don't think, well, husbands and wives are fired sometimes too, aren't they? It's called divorce. But you know what we're supposed to do. We know what arguing is. And then it says that you may be blameless, unleavened. We want to be unleavened. We don't want to be disputing. Harmless, we want to be unleavened. Are we harming? Children of God without fault. Without fault. Can we walk away from a relationship and say, I was without fault? That's what we always have to do. Can we have a discussion with our mate, with our kids, with our grown kids, even with our small kids, and say, I was without fault the way I handled it. I was still unleavened. And this is what we are striving to do. We're striving to become unleavened. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Here is where Paul said something that was quite interesting. 2 Corinthians 10, and starting out in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to, you know, the works of the flesh. What were those works of the flesh? It's disputing, and it's malice, and it's resentments, and it's revenge, and it's ill will, and it's jealousy, and it's dissensions. It's all of those things. So, we walk in the flesh, but we're not warring. And I did say it was a war because it's a war. Satan's battle is always a leavened way. Always a leavened way. But we're not supposed to war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, same word, carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. There's a way to do it, to pull down strongholds, or that which is against us, Satan's walls, Satan's obstacles that he puts up in front of us. There's a way to get around those. I think someone said, if you want to be successful, you either go over it, around it, through it, or under it. Right? So there's always something to do. Well, God pulls down strongholds for us. Sometimes that's the only way that we can be successful spiritually. We depend on God to pull down those strongholds. But there's a weapon that we use. We cast down arguments, verse 5, and we cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So today we're getting the knowledge of God. We have definitions of the works of the flesh. We have definitions of God's way of handling things. This is the knowledge of God. And we are to comply to sincerity and truth is what we're complying to. And so it goes on to say, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then it says, being ready to punish all disobedience. And how do we do that? Now, how is disobedience punished? Christ said, you know, I'm not happy with sacrifice. That's not what I want. I'm not happy with penance. That's not what God would want. The best way to punish disobedience is by obedience. So what is the best way to punish someone else's disobedience? I'm going to punish you with a gun. We had a situation the other day where, it was 2 days ago, where a 14-year-old in Kansas City was killed on the street. There was a car that pulled up to him with a couple teenagers in the car, and they had an argument. The car went down the street, came back around, and shot the kid to death, 14 years old. In Kansas City, I'll bet that there's some type of killing going on every single day. I think it's one of the worst cities actually in the United States for crime. But what should have happened? Well, arguing just notches everything up. You know, you start raising your voice, now you're getting more leavened and more leavened and more leavened. In fact, the best place to start is at the beginning of 18 minutes, I guess we would say. at the beginning. You don't allow yourself to be leavened. You open the door. In fact, there's a proverb on this. Once you open the door, so to speak, it's almost too late. The first words out cannot be pulled back. And there's offense that takes place. And then with that offense, often the response is also a leavened response, isn't it? Because we've been injured, we've been hurt, we've been rejected, we don't like it. And so our response is, we'll come back with anger, ill will, because they deserve it. And the answer is no, that is the weapons of the flesh. Weapons of warfare are not to be Satan's weapons. They are supposed to be strong from God, pulling down the strongholds of the enemy. So we are ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, there may be more to that, because based on what was happening in the Corinthian church, we know that there is a lot more that Paul is thinking of behind all of this. But the principle is, number one, we have to obey. God is going to be with us. God is going to fight our battles for us when we obey. If we're not obeying, God is not going to fight our battles for us. We have to obey. That's sincerity and truth. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. I've often thought, and by the way, I've thought too, in the millennium, they're not going to have as much opportunity, that is the millions who are living in the millennium, will not have as much opportunity to fight this warfare as we have the opportunity, at least not in the first 900 and some years. Because there won't be as much leaven around. God is going to unleaven the world, not that there won't be human nature or a nature, you know, that could choose to disobey. Remember, it didn't take Satan around for Satan to disobey, right? So it won't take Satan around in the millennium for people to disobey. They can still disobey just like Satan did. They can still choose to do it. But we have this high calling because we have more to fight against than those in the millennium. At least I hope so. I wouldn't think the millennium period of time is going to be as bad as what we have to face right now. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Notice what it says. And so I've thought about individuals who are older, maybe called into the church. And they have to try to prove to God, they do prove, have to prove to God that they're qualified to rule in the world tomorrow. How do they do it? Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So you have someone there who is more powerful than you, has more authority than you. What is better, to be slow to anger or to have all this mighty position? And the answer is, if we can be slow to anger, we're better than the mighty. Slow to anger. Now that's called unleavened. Maybe I have intermixed the two improperly here during the sermon sometime. But the right way is always the unleavened way. Slow to anger is the best way. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So which is better? What do we have to prove in this life? Is it not these small things? If we are faithful in little, if we're faithful in ruling our spirit, that's called self-control. If we're faithful in self-control, doesn't God say, if they have self-control, can they control patience versus impatience? And the answer is, God says yes. Can they control their anger, their temper? God says, yeah, they can control it. They'll know when to be angry, because we should be angry, but slow to anger. Will they know when to, and you can go on and on and on, when to do what they should, when they should do it. They have total control of the Spirit. Remember the 1 Corinthians 11, is it? The prophet is subject, or 1 Corinthians 14, the prophet is subject to Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Spirit of the sub-prophet is subject to the prophet. So when God gives us any gift, it's subject to us. And we are to know when to use the gifts that we have. And the biggest gift, of course, is the Holy Spirit. We know how to use God's Spirit. That's Proverbs 16:32. So what does God do? Matthew 5 and verse 45. Here's what God does. Verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. So God's saying, when you know the old thing, you know, that's Marion's son, daughter. In fact, that was used so much with a couple in Cleveland, Ohio. I remember where we really thought that there were two families and that he had a daughter and that she had a daughter. We really thought that. And we were there 6 years. It was only after 6 years where we found out, no, they're both our daughters. Why? Well, you always say his daughter and her daughter. One takes after, you know, me, one takes after her. I guess is the way it would be. So God wants us to take after him. The way we can be sons of our Father. Does God claim us? So in God in heaven is saying to Satan, when Satan comes and accuses us, well, that's your son. Or does God ever say that? No, I don't think he does. But we do want to be sons of our Father in heaven. For he, this is now the example of God, God is doing the unleavened thing. And we don't normally apply that to God because there's no leaven with God, but he's doing the right thing. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust, on both. This is what he does. So he always takes the side that is going to bless. God is a blesser. God loves all mankind. You know, we interrelate, all of us do, no matter where we are, because whether we're waiting for something somewhere or whether we're doing something else, you know, anywhere else where there's people, you know, God loves all those people. God loves all those people. And we shouldn't ever be thinking, well, I'm not going to talk to these heathens. You know, no, these are God's people and we should relate to them. You should feel free to talk with them, you know, unless you can tell they don't want to talk to you. But strike up conversations. These are people that we're going to teach in the world tomorrow, second resurrection. These are people that we're going to be talking to. We befriend them all. They can say, I remember you. I remember you. I hope it was good. Might have been bad. So we are shining lights in this world. We are supposed to be like God. 1 Corinthians 6, what about us then? 1 Corinthians 6, notice, remember, we're living sacrifices, and sometimes it comes to the point that we have to be, well, let's read here in the account. There of any of you, this is chapter 6 and verse 1, there are any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Get your problems worked out in the church. If you're a church member and another church member, get your problems worked out in the church. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world, and the world will be judged by you? We have a big responsibility in the future, so if we're going to judge matters in the millennium, God is saying, I think you can judge matters now too. Try to work it out between the two of you first, since you're going to be judging in the world, and if not, there's somebody else that can help out. Don't you know that we shall judge, that word could mean manage angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Brother goes to brother, and that before the unbelievers, he says in verse 6. Verse 7, why don't you rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? Before you actually take a brother to court. Now in the world, you may have to. Given the right time, but we all have to be wise there too, because oftentimes that doesn't work out very well at all. You spend more money, more time, you might as well have just dropped it. You have to make judgments yourself concerning these things. But when it comes to a brother in the church, why not just be defrauded? You know, you can only push it so long. Be willing to be defrauded. You know, that's being unleavened. Leavening is pushing and making sure that it's totally, completely, 100% equitable. Too much equity may be leavening. Maybe. It may end up where you're just being leavened. That's all. There may be the time, and you have to make the judgment. You know, someone owes you money. Maybe the time where you just drop it. But if they owe you money and then they buy a Cadillac, you know, I think I'd push it a little bit. Because that's not the time to drop it. You make the judgment. There's a time to be defrauded. There's a time not to be defrauded. It just depends. But we are living sacrifices. Luke 6, 27 through 38. Luke 6, 27 through 38. Last scripture. Luke 6, 27. I say to you, and we just read a little bit of this in Matthew chapter 5. I say to you who hear. So now we have to ask ourselves, are we hearing what God is saying? What he is saying is sincere and it is truth. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Their hate is leaven. Our being good to them is unleavened. I think that is the biggie myself. They hate me. They reject me. They don't like me at all. Do good to those who hate you. Now, always think of them, too. You're thinking of what's best for them. Anytime you're doing something good for them, you're still thinking. Sometimes you want them to do things for themselves. You don't do everything for them. So you understand, we want people to do things for themselves, but we still do good. We don't do malice. We don't do evil. We don't wish them wrong. We don't kill. We don't resent. We don't revenge. We don't have any of that in us. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who cut in front of you when you are on the road. Because you did the same thing without noticing it one time. I did. Twice, three times, four times. I have done it when I don't even know that I've done it. I've cut into the left lane and all of a sudden this car appeared right behind me. Where did that car come from? It was there all the time. What were they thinking against me? It was probably leavened. So, it's like, brethren, this is what it's talking about when it's talking about putting the leaven out and eating unleavened bread. This is really what it's talking about. It comes right down to what we are doing compared to what the world is doing, not conforming to the world, but doing what we should do. To him who strikes you, offer the other cheek. If they have the power to take away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. And this is referring to the Romans who did that. They actually had this law where they could have you carry their backpack, so to speak, for a mile and go with them another mile. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, if I know somebody has come over from Europe on a trip to New York so he can spend 3 months on the street collecting money and then buy a plane ticket and go back to Europe, I'm not going to give them money. Because, see, they don't need my money. They're asking the wrong person there. But when they're in need, you give to them. I'm not going to come up to all of you after services today and ask you to give me $100. Dr. Soros already did that. We have a person visiting Kansas City, and I said, well, the offering is today is $1,000 per person when you visit us. And I'm just wondering if they're going to show up this afternoon. They're coming in from Dallas. But you know how to make judgment. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. The last point is, I was at getting my car fixed, and I left it off, and they said it would be a couple hours. And I left it there, came back after 2 hours, and the car wasn't finished yet. It was supposed to be rotation and balance. They were just, in fact, driving the car in. I thought, well, I didn't make an appointment. That's okay. So I waited an hour and a half, and the car still was not done. I had to go, so I said, you know, I need my car. And they said, well, you know, we got to the first part. We didn't get to the second part. They said, we're very sorry. I didn't say anything. Now, look back. When he came out and drove the car around, he said, oh, we're very, very sorry. I didn't say anything. You know what I did? I was not leavened. I didn't curse. I didn't complain. I didn't murmur. I wasn't leavened. But, you know, there was a vacuum there. There's something else that I should have done. I should have said, that's okay. I understand. Now, what's okay? What do I understand? I'm not going to tell them what's okay and what I understand necessarily, but you want to leave them where, if we're supposed to bless our enemies, if they apologize profusely, what am I to do? Give them something. You know, say something that's leavened. When my wife gives me leavened goods, it tastes good. Unleavened goods. There we go. When my wife gives me unleavened goods, it tastes... So let's remember, it's the days of unleavened bread. We get rid of the leaven, but we overcome evil with unleavened. We overcome evil with good. And if we don't do that, then the bottom line or the bottom result will be we will still be leavened. You got to make sure and get that unleavened bread in until sunset tonight. And then you do what Mark said. Very good point also, where we continue doing the righteousness. Okay, well, you have a good part of the day and a good meal. And we will see you the next time we see you.